I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a difference, and this is an important difference to understand. There's a difference between saying that your sins are forgiven you, past, present, and future, and knowing that there are consequences to sin. Just because your sin is forgiven you, it does not mean that there are no consequences to sin. The consequences to sin could be the hurt, the harm that is done upon a person. And just because your sins are forgiven you, does not mean that you do not have to bear and face these consequences of sin. If the Lord is merciful, can He remove all the consequences of sin? Yes, the Lord can do so according to His mercies, but that is His mercies. But we need to realize that when there is sin and the action that you have done in your sin, there will be consequences. Now, the fact that there are consequences does not mean that God has not forgiven you of your sin. And that's the difference that we need to understand, the distinction that we need to make. Just because we have to bear with consequences does not mean that God has not forgiven us with the guilt of sin. From the standpoint of God's justice and righteousness, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has forgiven you all your sins. And He has even taken away the penalty of sin that is hell and damnation. But the impact of your actions unto another person, or even towards yourself, the harm and the hurt that is done, that is still a reality. And what we see in the Bible is that for these consequences of sin, there must be the making of restitution, or what we also call reparation. There must be fruits of repentance that we manifest, and there are consequences that we have to bear. Now, the idea of the word reparation is similar to the idea of making amends. And the idea actually comes from the Latin word, which means to repair. So the idea of making reparation has the idea of making right something that you have done wrong. And this is the principle that we see in the passage and the text this evening, or this afternoon. Right, there is the forgiveness of sin because of the sacrifice that you can offer, the trespass offering. But a part of this trespass offering is the making of amends. Now, in a very specific way, right? So in our text this afternoon, there's a very specific way for this specific sin that you can make amends. Now, this does not apply across the board. Right, in every scenario and every occasion for us today. And therefore we have to understand the principles and then to apply correctly. Because if you apply it wrongly, you might think that simply by making a payment, then you can make reparation for your sins. And that will lead to the wrong teaching and understanding of penance. You know, the Catholic doctrine of making penance, of paying for the forgiveness of sin. And that is the wrong understanding, right? And so here we need to understand this passage very carefully, because the reparation, right, the payment of the shekels, as we have read earlier on, is for the making of amends. And the trespass offering, together with the sin offering, as we have seen previously, there must be the offering of the sin offering for sin committed. That will be for the atonement of sin. So the paying of the shekels, to be very precise, is not for the atonement per se, right? You do not pay for the atonement. You pay for a reparation. You pay for the making of amends. And that's why the Catholic doctrine of penance, where you can make some form of payment for the forgiveness of sin, is unbiblical and definitely is not supported by this passage. Even though they might twist it and use this to support their wrong teaching and understanding. But what this passage is about It continues with the trespass offering. What we have already seen the previous time was where the Bible describes the different types of sin. Right? At the beginning of chapter 5, we have seen some examples of sin where the Bible also emphasized to us the seriousness of sin. And that even if a sin is committed in ignorance, it is still a sin. Yes, the degree is different in that it is in ignorance. And we'll explain again here because it's repeated. What does it mean that it's in ignorance? But nevertheless, a sin is still committed. And so, a person now has to offer a sin offering and then a trespass offering. Last time, what we have also seen is that the Lord has wonderfully provided a provision for anyone to offer a sin offering. So no one can give any excuse to say that they cannot afford to give and to offer up a sin offering. Everyone has the means and the ability to offer up a sin offering unto the Lord, such that even the very poor, they can offer up a meal offering of fine flour. Right? The only difference is that it is not mingled or mixed with various fragrance, right, with other spices, unlike the meal offering. Right? But this fine flour can be offered up because that would be the most basic and affordable for the poorest in Israel. But now when we come to verse 14, the making of amends. And so the Bible first emphasized again in verses 14 and 15 that to sin against the Lord is a serious sin. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Now, literally, the expression here means to trespass a trespass. The phrase commit a trespass literally means to trespass a trespass, right? So there's the noun and the verb. So you trespass a trespass. So the idea is that you have committed a trespass. And this word trespass has the idea of someone who acts treacherously. It can also carry the idea of someone who acts covertly. And what is interesting in this idea, for someone who commits a trespass, it means that he planned it, right? He thought about it. It is not impulsive. It is premeditated. That means he deliberately made this choice. He planned to not do this, or he planned to do something, and thus has committed the trespass. Now, what is interesting is that the Bible says here in verse 15, right, that he commit a trespass and he sinned through ignorance. So the question is, how can a person be deliberate in his sin and then still sin through ignorance? And this is where we need to understand this. This is not the first time the Bible has used such a description. But the sinning through ignorance does not mean that I didn't realize that this was the action that I have done. The ignorance here is in relation to God's word. God's word has a precept. God's word has a commandment. I am not aware of that precept or commandment. And so I did something. I'm very aware of my actions. I'm very aware of what I've done. But I may not have realized that this is infringing upon God's word or God's commandment. And then therefore, now you can commit a trespass deliberately, but it is still a sin of ignorance. So please don't misunderstand this sin of ignorance here. Right? It does not mean that I'm not aware of what I was doing. The Bible always describes the sinner as being responsible for his sin. Now, of course, nowadays, people try to justify themselves or try to diminish or downplay their responsibility of sin. You know, as we have mentioned the last time, one very common thing that people do is that they will blame others. It's not my fault. That person did something and then forced me to do this. Or because the person did something, then somehow it led me to doing this. So it's that person's fault. But the Bible always describes our sin as our responsibility to bear. But yes, over here there's a sin of ignorance, because you may not be aware that this was a precept, but this is still a sin. Now the Bible here describes this in a very specific situation. Right? If a soul commits a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. So that means concerning the holy things of the Lord. So for example, concerning worship. If you sin a sin of ignorance concerning worship, you forgot or you were not aware of various laws that you're supposed to keep, or you're not aware of the feast days that you're supposed to observe, or you're not aware of certain Levitical laws, what food you're supposed to eat, what food you're not supposed to eat, or you're not aware of certain things that you're not supposed to touch. Right? Or when you are unclean, then you're not supposed to touch another person. So let's say you're not aware in some of these holy things, anything that the Lord has commanded in His holy word, if you're not aware of it, and you sin, and you have in that way done harm to the worship of God, you have done harm to the name of God, you have done harm even to the people of God, then you must offer now a trespass offering, right? He shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and with the estimation of shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. So here the Bible does not diminish or downplay the seriousness of sin, albeit it is a sin of ignorance. The Bible still describes that it's a serious sin, and you have to offer a trespass offering. But now you have to still make restitution or reparation or amends for the hurt and harm that you have done. Now, let's say we use a very specific example. If a worshipper in those days did not realize that he has to offer unto the Lord an offering of first fruits, that is still actually a sin. That is now a sin of omission. Right? Not doing what the Lord has commanded them to do. So they have sinned the sin of omission. Or if, let's say, in the process of offering a sacrifice to the Lord, somehow they have missed out certain things, they have forgotten certain things, and they have not offered the full offerings as they are supposed to, then that is a sin of omission. Then what they must do is, they must bring a ram without blemish, and with the estimation by shekels of silver. So now this is for the priest to judge. Based on what you have done or what you have not done, what are the damages that are caused? Right? The damages in a figurative sense, or it could even be literal sense. Right? What are the damages? What is the harm that has been done? And then the priest will have to estimate. Okay? The value or the amount of the harm that is done, and the amount therefore that you have to pay. Now the Bible did not stipulate here specifically, and this is because priests were also supposed to function like judges in those days, where they have to estimate and judge a situation and judge a matter according to the word of God, and they have to judge fairly. And that's why you realize that it's very easy in some ways for priests to become corrupted. You know, so when you read about the priests in the days of the divided kingdom, when the Bible speaks of the corruption of the priesthood, now you can understand how these priests can abuse their position. But if a priest does not have the fear of God, then if a worshipper, genuine worshipper, comes and brings a sacrifice and brings a trespass offering, the priest can actually estimate. He may even be a respecter of person, right? If let's say I know that this is my friend, I give a lower estimation of what you are to pay. Then if I don't like you, I give a higher estimation of what you are to pay. Because over here in this specific case where it concerns the holy things of God, the amends, right, the restitution, the reparation will be paid to the priest for the temple, right, for the upkeep, and also for the support of the Levites and the priests. Remember that the Levites and the priests, they do not have any farm. They do not have any property of their own. Right? They are supposed to be scattered throughout Israel. Not only are they located in Jerusalem, right? If you study about the priesthood, you'll realize that they actually have shifts. Right? They are appointed shifts where at different occasions, some will stay in Jerusalem, and then on other occasions, they may move to the various cities and countryside scattered throughout Israel. Because their duty is not only to assist in the offering of sacrifices, they are also supposed to teach God's word. So as they are scattered throughout the various cities in Israel, they are supposed to teach the word of God. But they don't have any farm of their own. They don't have any property of their own. So they have to actually depend on the offerings that are given by God's people. And also including all these reparations, the amends that have been paid to God, to God's house, for the support of the priests and the Levites. And so you realize that if a priest does not fear God, it's very easy for them to become corrupted. Right? And this is what we see in the days of the divided kingdom. And prophets like Malachi would write against the corrupted priests who abuse their position, abuse their office. Of course, there are some safeguard that God has also given, you know, to protect the priests, right? Like in the distribution of the funds in the days of like Hezekiah and Josiah for the construction of the temple. You know, the Bible actually describes how there are scribes who will account for the treasures of God's house. Right? That means there are those whom the Lord has appointed to keep track of the treasures, okay? The silver, the gold, the precious vessels in the house of God. Probably they weigh it out and then they'll account for them by weight. You see that also in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Right? When Ezra left Babylon, right, when the Lord led them out of captivity, he weighed out the vessels that he took before leaving Babylon, and then he weighed the vessels after arriving in Jerusalem. And then you will compare the weight. Right? So this is again for accountability. You must make sure that before leaving, the weight is this amount, and after leaving, the weight is the same amount. Then you can account for every gram of these vessels that you brought out of Babylon. So there's the principle of accountability, of safeguard. Right? But here, you can see how the priests, if they can become corrupted, they can abuse their authority very easily. But they must have the fear of God. Right? This is not something to dabble with. The fear of God must protect the priests, must prevent the priests from falling into any of such sin. Okay? But the Bible now tells us, so if someone sins as trespass and sins through ignorance, and then it concerns the holy things of God, then he must bring a ram, and the priest can give an estimation of the damages, and then the worshipper will pay the amount. And this tells us, again, we must realize the seriousness of sin. Even though it's a sin of ignorance, it's still a sin. And there is hurt that's done. There's damage that's done to the name of God, to the worship of God, to the people of God. And so they must bring this trespass offering. The animal is to remove the guilt of sin. And then the reparation now is to bring a restitution, to make restitution for the hurt or the harm that is done. And so now that brings us to the next point in verse 16. This is the principle of restitution. He shall make amends for the harm that he have done in the holy thing. So again here, it concerns specifically the holy thing. Right? Either concerning worship or concerning a holy thing of the Lord, maybe he literally might have damaged something, then he has to make amends for this. And he shall add the fifth part thereto and give it unto the priests. So here it means that there's 20% on top of the estimation that the priest gave. And so that means if the priest estimated that the hurt and the harm that is done, let's say you don't give your first fruits, the value of that first fruits that you did not give now is worth this certain amount. Then what you're supposed to do is you must bring your trespass offering. If you realize, I miss the feast of the first fruit, I did not worship the Lord with my thank offering when I'm supposed to worship the Lord with my thank offering. Right? I was so forgetful. And so I missed out this thing of the Lord that I'm supposed to give unto the Lord. Then what you're supposed to do is now you have to bring the amends, the estimation, and then you add 20%, right? A fifth part of it means 20%. And then you give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, so this phrase has to be understood carefully. When the Bible says that the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, the question is, does it mean that the priest shall make an atonement for him with the money and the ram of the trespass offering? Or should this statement be read independently, right? So you give it to the priest, the money. And then the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. That means only with the ram of the trespass offering by itself. Now this is important because if you read this as the priest shall make an atonement for him with the shekels together with the ram of the trespass offering, that is how some would use this to argue that you can pay something for the atonement of sin. Now, how we should actually read this is to read this separately. Right? That means you make amends through the giving of the shekel, and then you give it to the priest. Then now, the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and with the ram of the trespass offering alone. Okay, because you will notice that in every occasion where the atonement is made, it is only made with the offerings. Now, this is supported again in verse 18. The Bible says, he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and wit it not, and it shall be forgiven him. So you may say that the restitution, the amends, the reparation, and the offering, yes, they are part of the trespass offering. But the estimation, the shekels, is for the making of amends. Whereas the ram is for the making of an atonement. Yes, the trespass offering includes both restitution and atonement. But specifically, the atonement is through the ram, the offering that is offered. And the shekels is given for the amend, right? The reparation, the restitution. And this distinction is very important because the Bible doesn't teach us anywhere at all that we can somehow pay something for an atonement. The atonement, the work of atonement is Christ and Christ alone. And we know that all these offerings point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you study the book of Hebrews, you will notice that the writer deliberately did not emphasize or describe any form of payment for the atonement of sin. And this is a very clear, careful distinction that we have to make. And so for us, whether consciously or maybe ignorantly, we must be very careful not to think that when we do something in service, we are somehow contributing to our atonement. We are somehow contributing to the forgiveness of sin. See, there's a very important difference in knowing what is the cost or what is given for the atonement of sin. And then what is the fruits, right? What are the fruits? The fruits of repentance. What are expressions of our thanksgiving? Okay, that's a very clear distinction that we have to make. Remember, this is very similar to the peace offering that we described. Because the peace offering is like a form of thank offering. You know, where the peace offering, the thank offering, is given and offered because of the peace that have been established through the offering of the burnt offering and the sin offering. Right? The peace offering is not given so much specifically to get the peace, right? To earn the peace. The peace offering is for the peace that has already been given. And so that's the distinction that we have to make. So the restitution here, the making of amends, this has to be very clear in our minds, that when we talk about restitution, it is not for the forgiveness of sin, but rather it's because sin has been forgiven. And as fruits of repentance, we now make restitution. So if we sin against the Lord, please not think that the giving of your tithes and offerings can somehow earn you the forgiveness of sin. No, if you give merely your tithes and offerings, and then you continue in your sin, and then you do not come to Christ, please not think that it should make you feel better. That's what some people do. Right? They think that if I have been living in disobedience and living in sin, then I better serve more. Somehow they think that by service, they can make amends and undo the sin that they have been living in. That is not the making of restitution, and that is not the making of amends in the biblical sense. Right? That is you trying to maybe soothe your own conscience. Now, the making of reparation here is not for them to try to make themselves feel better or soothe their own conscience. So if you know that you have sinned, do not just give your tithes and offerings or serve more or become even more zealous, thinking that somehow then through that the Lord will forgive you of your sin. That is the Catholic teaching of penance, right, and of the sales of indulgences. Now, of course, today, you know, it is claimed by some Catholics that they do not practice the paying of penance as much anymore. Okay? But they still, some of them still do to a certain degree, and in maybe different forms and different ways. But it's undeniable that in the 16th century Reformation, this was the whole issue that led to the 16th century Reformation. It sparked off the whole 16th century Reformation. It's because there were people who thought that they, the Catholics, you know, and their priests, they thought that, and the people who believed them thought that just by the payment of some form of penance and the purchase of indulgences tickets, they can be forgiven of their sins. Now, of course, when you look at the whole background to the sales of indulgences, the motive, the intention was to get money. The Pope had wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica, and he needed to raise funds for that. And so he thought of this idea of raising funds through the sale of indulgences, right, where you can buy these forgiveness tickets. And what became very absurd is you can even buy indulgences tickets for sins that you have not yet committed, that you may even plan to commit in the future, right? You can actually buy these indulgences tickets. And that's why there's this story told, right? I'm not sure whether it's a true story or not. It is not known, it's not verified, but there was this very same this story told, right, of how a thief, a robber, went to a priest and then purchased this indulgences ticket for the forgiveness of sin. And then immediately, outside of the church, he robbed that same priest. When the authorities arrested this person simply presented the indulgence tickets, the forgiveness tickets, that he has purchased in advance for a crime that he intended to commit. Right? That became very absurd. See, there's no biblical basis at all of any form of payment that anyone can make, whether in acts of service or in monetary form, for the forgiveness of sin. What the Bible is describing here is that the ram, with the ram of trespass offering, an atonement shall be made for him, and shall be forgiven him. And the shekels that is given with the 20% addition is for the reparation, the making of amends, for restitution. But this is now the second thing that we need to explain with regard to the principle of restitution. That the making of amends, the repayment or the repair, reparation is required and is necessary. You cannot just simply say, my sins are forgiven. And therefore, the consequences, now I have been forgiven of them, so I don't have to do anything about this anymore. Whether it is, whether I've hurt a person, or whether I've damaged something, or I've caused harm, because my sins are forgiven in Christ, therefore now all these things, I'm no longer responsible for them. Now, what the Bible is teaching us here is that there must be the fruits of repentance. And one of the fruits of repentance is the making of restitution. That where possible, where you are still able, then if you have done something in this specific context concerning the holy things of God, right, where you have somehow wronged God indirectly, maybe out of ignorance, you do not offer up something, now you have to make it right. That's the idea of restitution. You do not make things right for an atonement. Right? You're not trying to make things right for the forgiveness of sin. But if you have been forgiven of your sins, now you want to make things right for the glory of God and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what, in this specific context, a person would do. Right? The priest would estimate the value of an offering that the worshipper did not offer, or the damage that has been done, and then add 20% to it for the making of restitution. Now, how it will apply in our time is not that you can make restitution simply in monetary terms for every single thing. The principle here is of reparation and restitution and the making of amends. Now, there are many specific cases that we have to examine. Sometimes it can be in a literal monetary sense, like in the case of Zacchaeus. Now, whereas a tax collector, he has stolen from people, then he paid them back, and in his case, he even paid them back fourfold. Now, why did he choose to pay them back fourfold? Right? Some theologians would actually argue that he didn't have to pay them back fourfold. Right? He was not required to pay them back fourfold if you go according to Levitical law. But he wanted to pay them back fourfold beyond what was expected or required of him. But in other occasions, the making of restitution or reparation, you have to evaluate on a case-by-case basis. But the desire is always to make right what you have done wrong. Not just to ease your guilt, not to earn forgiveness, but because you know that that is your responsibility. Now, there are some occasions where you may not be able to make right anymore. Right? Maybe when you did certain things, and at the time you were ignorant, you may even be an unbeliever. And then now you are a believer, and then you realize that what you have done resulted in that thing. It doesn't mean that you have to go back in history, right, to 10 years ago, 15 years ago, for every single thing that you have done wrong, and then you apologize. You know, I apologize for the lie that I said to you 20 years ago. Right? I apologize to you for that name that I call you, right, 35 years ago. That time I was not a believer. Now I became a believer. Then I realized that, right, this is not the making of restitution, you know, where we go back all these years, all this while. There are some things that we cannot. Right? We cannot go back to change things. We cannot go back to make amends for these things. If we can, if let's say a lie that you told has actually affected a person and has destroyed and ruined his life, yes, there are some occasions where you may say that now that I'm a believer and I realize what I've done wrong, I want to apologize to that person. Can you? Yes, sure. And so this has to be evaluated and weighed out case by case. But you see, the desire of the heart now is to make restitution. I will not try to hide from my sins. I do not want to just cover up the hurt that I have caused. But I want to make right the hurt that I caused. Because now I have the forgiveness of sin and I'm a child of God. I want to do what is right, that is pleasing unto the Lord. And so over here in this specific context is concerning the holy things. Right here, the trespass concerning the holy things of God that would relate directly to worship, right? The feast days, okay? It could even include offerings or sacrifices. And so what he has to do now is to make restitution for the things that he has somehow neglected or taken from the Lord. And then the Bible says, together with the atonement, with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And now from verse 17 to 19, the Bible gives us a summary. But what is emphasized in these few verses is again, though he wits it not, right? If a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord. So now this is a broader principle. Right? If you do anything that is forbidden to be done, that the Lord says don't do by the commandment of the Lord, even though he does not know it. So in the previous case, it's specific to where you trespass in the holy things of God. Now, a broader principle. If you sin and any of the things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wits it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Right? So even though he wits, the word wits simply means to know. So there was a certain time, a period of time, where again he didn't know. Now again, it does not mean that he didn't know his own actions, but it could be he didn't know that what he has done is disobedience to a specific commandment of God. Right? God's word forbids it. And then he did it. And now he's guilty. He shall bear his iniquity. So again, in this case, he is guilty. Right? Either it was pointed out to him, or as he matures, as now he knows God's word, and then he realized that this is where he is guilty. He is responsible for his iniquity. Now here, there's also a very important principle. The principle of the conscience. Where if the Lord shows you your guilt through your conscience, because for the believer, we have a conscience that is now guided by the word of God. We have a conscience that's awoken. We do not just have a natural conscience. Right? Unbelievers, we sometimes also describe them as having a kind of a conscience. But we know that they have a conscience, the Bible's term, is that is seared with a hot iron. And that's why, don't be surprised if you see unbelievers having a very different sense of morality. Right? They may have a very subjective sense of morality. Right? They may have a sense of morality where, you know, sometimes they may say that if I want to do something for the greater good, I can break another law for the greater good. So a common one would be, can I tell lies to save lives? Right? That's their system of morality, right? You can tell lies to save lives. But we know that the Bible says lying is sin, lying is wrong. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. So in wartime, is it okay to lie? The Bible tells us that no, it is a sin. We cannot lie to save lives. Then how about the saving of lives? Saving of lives, we must trust that God is omnipotent. We must trust that God is faithful. That God will provide a way to deliver, even out of this circumstance, beyond how we can imagine. But for the unbelievers, right, they have a different sense of morality, they have a different sense of conscience. Their conscience is distorted, their conscience is seared with a hot iron. But for the believer, we now have a conscience that's awoken. We have a conscience that's guided by Scripture. We have a conscience that's tender, a conscience that's sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Of course, a believer may sometimes suppress the prompting voice of the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Bible warns us, quench not the Spirit. So is it possible for believers to suppress the prompting voice of the Holy Spirit? I believe that they may be able only to do so for a short while. Just like Jonah, right, when he ran away from God to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, he was able to sleep very soundly at the bottom of the ship. But soon, he was woken up. Similar to David, after he committed the sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery, he seemed to be living very peacefully for a season, until Nathan the prophet exposed and revealed his sin. So the conscience is a very precious thing, right? Be very sensitive to the conscience. If your conscience pricks you, if the Holy Spirit uses the conscience to convict you, don't ignore that prompting of the conscience. Now, sometimes can there be an immature Christian whose conscience may be so sensitive? Based on the book of Romans, we realize that, yes, it is possible in Romans chapter 14, where now the Jews are already told that they can eat of the unclean food. But some of these Jews, they may still hesitate to eat of the unclean food, right? Remember that since the time of Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Peter in a vision 3 times to say, take and eat, take and eat. What God has pronounced clean, don't call them unclean. But what if you are a Jew and you grew up a Jew and now even though you are a Christian, you still feel uncomfortable eating unclean food? Then the Apostle Paul says, don't force these people to eat the unclean food because their conscience is still very weak, right? They are still tender, they are still young. So yes, sometimes we might have an oversensitive conscience, but even then, it's still safer to not do anything to harm or hurt the conscience. And so now, if the Lord used His word, whether it be through a person, through preaching, and then it convicts your conscience, you now realize your guilt. Don't ignore the conscience. Don't suppress the conscience. Don't tell yourself that, yes, the Lord is convicting me, but I just keep wanting to ignore it. Because if you keep hardening your heart, you keep suppressing the conscience. I mean, yes, a believer, a true born-again believer, will never fully experience the, you know, judicial hardening like the heart of Pharaoh. That's only for an unbeliever. But if you keep being stubborn, you will have to face very serious consequences for your stubbornness and disobedience. If you have the Holy Spirit prompting, speaking, convicting you, then quickly listen to the Spirit's prompting voice. And now, if you realize that you are guilty, don't give excuses or justify it anymore. You shall bear your iniquity. Now, he fears God, right? A true born-again believer. What he fears most is he did not want to offend God. You see, how he would live and how he would think is not where, what if I have to confess this sin? What if I have to admit this sin? Then isn't it very embarrassing? Isn't it very shameful? And maybe my pride does not allow me to do so. But what he should rather be more concerned about is, I do not want to do anything that would tarnish the name of Christ. I do not want to do anything that would bring shame to the name of God. I do not want to do anything that would displease my God. My concern is I want to please Him. And if I know that anything that I say or do might displease Him, I would want to avoid it. I would want to not even entertain it. That should be our concern, rather than remaining in our pride to try to justify certain behavior or actions or things done. You may be ignorant, but if it's shown to you, it's pointed out to you now, would you simply admit that you are guilty and bear your iniquity? Because the Lord now makes and provides a wonderful provision for the forgiveness of sin. He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and wits it not, that means he knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. So again, there is this wonderful provision. You will offer the trespass offering, and you will be forgiven you. And now, God has given this means through which our conscience can be cleared. Yes, it is true that some of the hurt or the harm that is done, no matter what we do, we can never undo it. And that is not the purpose of making restitution. Right? Making amends, making right what we have done wrong, does not mean that we can undo what we have done. But it is to express that we recognize the seriousness, that we recognize the hurt that has been done, and we sincerely now want to make right what we have done wrong. And the assurance and the comfort is, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, it is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So the Bible emphasizes here again, right, the seriousness of this trespass. You have trespassed against the Lord. Right? He has surely trespassed against the Lord. So this tells us here that there's no excuse for sin. Right? Not only is sin serious, but there's no excuse for sin. And you must remember and know who is the judge of sin. And that's why you realize that the trespass offering, even when it concerns making of restitution or making of amends, is first and foremost offered unto the Lord. Because in every sin and wrongdoing and disobedience, even if a person is hurt, we know it is still an offense against God. Right? An offense against God may not necessarily be an offense against a person. Right? If you take the name of God in vain, it's an offense against God. But an offense against a person is still the breaking of the Ten Commandments, and it is still, therefore, an offense against God. Right? And that's why there must be restitution unto God. Okay, where, let's say, when we have hurt another person, we still must come to God for forgiveness. Now, today, there's no such paying. Right? The giving of our tithes and offerings is not to make a restitution unto God. Now, again, how it applies will be case by case and specific. We have to look at the specifics. But if we know that in any way it has hurt the ministry or done harm to the Lord's work in some ways, then we must want to make things right. Like, for example, maybe to use an easier scenario, if let's say you are handling with church funds, right, or dealing with the church funds, and out of ignorance, you did something wrong, okay, and then that causes the loss of God's money in some ways. Now, when you realize it, this principle, applying it very directly, means that you want to make right what has been done wrong, right? Give back and pay back the amount that has been missing or somehow unaccounted for. You want to make things right. Right? That would be in a direct way how the Lord's work may sometimes be affected. In other ways, the Lord's work may be affected because of the testimony, because of the name of Christ. Then we want to make that right. One way that we can make that right is to recognize that you are the one who have sinned. And, you know, if let's say amongst your friends, because of your bad testimony, it has now tarnished the name of Christ, then you have to say and clarify, clear that up, and bear the guilt of what you have done, so that the name of Christ would be glorified. Sin is serious, but there is the forgiveness of sin. But even in the forgiveness of sin, there is the making of restitution and reparation for the hurt or the harm that is done. Now, just because there's hurt and harm caused, and you sincerely come to the Lord for forgiveness, does not mean that the Lord has not forgiven you. But your desire now is you want to do what is right for the name of Christ and for His glory. This is an example where you will put aside your pride. You will put aside any of your sense of self, right, your self-glory, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to honor Thy name above all. And we know how in sin it always brings shame to Thy name. And if we do not repent of our sin, and if we still carry the name of Christ, O Lord, we know that this is a most serious sin, because it brings shame to Thy name. Where others, they would think of Christ and who He is based on our conduct and behavior. So, O Father, we pray that Thou will help us to love the name of Christ and to put aside our pride. And we thank Thee that there is always a forgiveness of sin. There is always a means of atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even as we have an atonement for sin, we pray that we will always bear forth the fruits of repentance, that we will, by Thy grace, do right what we may have done wrong, that whether it be a hurt done, or whether it be the loss of a thing, may Thou grant us Thy grace and Thy wisdom to make restitution for these things. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Help us to put aside our pride and help us to glorify Thee. We thank Thee again that we can worship Thee this Lord's Day. May Thou continue to bless the Sabbath day and bless Thy word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.